Well, about a month ago, I had prepared a set of companion sermons on the subject of prayer to present, and an illness got in the way of that, and so the first of those was actually preached 2 weeks and 6 hours ago. And while I know that everyone here remembers everything about that sermon, I have no doubt, I just want to remind you what it was. It was, "Why can't I pray like Jesus prayed?" And in that sermon, we talked about the idea that sometimes we're a bit intimidated, that we sometimes hear, you know, Jesus prayed all night, and you know, our prayers may be scarcely 5 or 10 minutes long. And we talked, though, that Jesus was not so much about the length of time as the subject matter. And we looked at the things Jesus prayed about, and we understand that we relate in some ways to those, while in other ways it's far beyond what we are. In some ways, we can relate. But in the second of those sermons, what I want to deal with is the idea about our fellow humans when they pray. And it's interesting to me that as we look through the Bible, God has recorded a number of prayers for us, of people, great men and women of faith, whose prayers are recorded there within the pages of the text. And as I thought about this sermon, I thought, well, you know, I'll just go through those and we'll discuss them. And as I began really to sit down and to look at every prayer and every prayer that's alluded to in the Scriptures, I'll have to tell you, I was amazed at how many God has recorded for us. And I soon realized that one lesson certainly wouldn't house all of those prayers in a discussion format. So this evening, we're going to have somewhat of a survey. We're going to take a look at a lot of different things about a lot of different people. But what I want us to do, and the fact that we're going to go rather quickly through some of this, what I want us to do, though, is to look at these and to understand that though there are a number of prayers recorded, there are general things that we see these prayers sharing in common. And so this evening, by the time we finish our lesson, it is my hope that we understand that if we're kind of sitting here thinking tonight, I hope that there's something that can help me pray better. I hope that the answer to that will be yes, there is. That in all of these things that we're looking at, we're going to be able to find things that will make our prayers better in the sight of God. As we begin our study this evening, I want to go to a book which I think teaches us just an immense number of lessons on the subject of prayer. And that's the book of Psalms. I think that Psalms perhaps is one of the most undervalued books in the Bible. We oftentimes think of Psalms as what we turn to when we need some inspiration. And certainly that's the case. We look to Psalms and we'll find that inspiration there. But the book is so much more. It's so much more than what you put on a greeting card that you want to send to someone. It's so much more than what you read at a funeral to give comfort. The book of Psalms is a highly doctrinal book that's telling us about a number of things in life. But one thing we understand is that much of the book of Psalms is a recording of prayers. These men who in the past looked to God for so many different things, their prayers are recorded for us here. And as we begin this survey of our topic of prayer this evening, I want us to understand that when we go to the book of Psalms, we find a number of things that I believe are extremely helpful to us in learning how to pray better. We certainly can't cover them all tonight, but let me talk about a couple of ideas that we find here within the book that I think will help us. And one of the biggest is that when we look at the book of Psalms, there is a recognition on the part of these psalmists as to who they're talking to. You look at these psalms and you cannot help but to be impressed by the magnitude of scriptures that we find that are addressing the power of God, that are addressing His majesty, that are showing Him in His kingliness. Again, I think that as we think about the times in which we live, oftentimes we lose sight of that. In our system of government, we have purposely kept that kind of language from our leaders. We don't call them Your Majesty. We don't call them Your Highness. We keep them on a very equal level with us. Not so with the King. And as these men wrote and prayed these psalms, They recognized who God is, and they recognized what He is. Let's take a look at just an example of this. If you will, turn with me over to Psalm 95. And there are so many places we could turn to make this point. But as we look here in Psalm 95, reading just the first seven verses of the psalm, I want you to listen to the language. I want you to listen to what this writer is saying about the Lord. Verse 1 beginning, he says, "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." You listen to that, and you cannot help but be struck by one who fully understood to whom he was speaking, about whom he was speaking. And I think that psalm illustrates to us one of the things that the book of Psalms can do. And that's to teach us how to verbalize our awe for God. I think that's something that needs to be a part of our prayers. We need to be spending time thinking that as we go to God in prayer, what are ways that I can express my thoughts about how much higher and greater He is? How much He is my King and my God and my Maker. And I think the psalmist in Psalm 95 teaches us that very clearly. This is an essential part of our prayers, and the book of Psalms can show us how to do that. As well, I think when we go to the book of Psalms, we can also learn that there is a basic element of trust that must be present when we pray. That when we pray, that God is hearing our prayers. I suppose one of the things that most all of us fall into from time to time is the idea of thinking, is God really hearing me? We pray about something and there's no real apparent answer to that prayer. And we kind of get the idea, is God listening? Well, I think the Psalms would tell us yes. That when a righteous person prays, that prayer is being heard in the throne room of God. Let me take you to just two or three different psalms that I think express that idea. If you look in Psalm 31 and verse 1, listen to what the psalmist says. He says, "In You, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame." Now listen to this last part. "In Your righteousness, deliver me." Here was a prayer that was being prayed by a man who fully appreciated the fact that God was listening. And in this situation that he was in, he's beckoning for the Lord's help. He's crying out for the Lord's help and fully confident that the Lord can give that help to him. Let's note another, a little more familiar psalm to most of us. Over in Psalm 100 and verse 3, the psalmist says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people." And then listen to this. "And the sheep of His pasture." The writer says to us that if we are saved, that if we are righteous people, we belong to God, and that God hears those who belong to Him. Turn with me to one other. If you will, go over to Psalm 18. And as we look here in Psalm 18, I want to pick up just a few more verses in this particular reading, and to note again the full appreciation this writer had for the fact that God was paying attention. If you look in verse 16 of chapter 18, he says, "He sent me on high, He took me, He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me into a broad place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He rewarded me." Now, I tell you, there are a number of points we can make in this psalm. You could talk about the trust. You could talk about how God is a warrior God, a deliverer God. But the point that I want us to see within the framework of this point is that this psalmist had no doubt in his mind who was listening to his prayers. He had no doubt that God would answer and that God would deliver when that time of deliverance was needed. Again, if we find ourselves having difficulty with our prayers and we say, I just pray and I pray and it doesn't seem like things change and I wonder if God's listening, let me encourage you. Go to the book of Psalms and listen to the prayers of these men and understand we can have the same confidence that God hears us that they did. Well, a third point that I want us to take from the book of Psalms is this. If anything, the psalmists teach us that God is approachable. Now that may sound like somewhat of a contradiction to our first point. We talked about how He is high and holy and mighty and majestic and so far above us, and all of that's true. But yet here is a king who has condescended down to his subjects and said, not only do I hear you, I encourage you to pray to me. And as we look at the Psalms, there's a point that I think will come out quite clearly when we take the Psalms seriously. And that's the fact that sometimes the way these psalmists prayed makes us a little bit uncomfortable. You look at the book of Psalms and you read something and you say, did the psalmist really say that to God? Did he really pray this prayer to God? Let me give you an example of that. If you'll go with me over to Psalm 35, I think we find one of many examples of this down in verse 22 beginning. Listen to what the psalmist says to the Lord. Verse 22 beginning, he says, you have seen, O Lord, be not silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Now listen specifically to verse 23. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. How many of you have prayed a prayer asking God to awake? We think, I wouldn't touch that. I'm not going to say anything like that to the King of Heaven. But what we find is that the psalmist said that very thing to God. Now here's the point. Were the psalmists being disrespectful? Were they saying that God is asleep and we're kind of the wake-up call for Him? No, that's not it. But what they were saying is, Lord, I want you to listen to my prayer. I want you to pay attention to the petition that I'm giving to you. And you start looking through the book of Psalms and you find that kind of idea with language that is very much calling on God in a way to say, listen to what I'm saying. These psalmists had the highest amount of respect, or I don't believe their psalms would have been recorded in inspired literature. But what we find is that they are telling us, make your relationship with God personable. He's approachable. And I think something else in this point that we need to understand is that they were not timid about doing that. If there was something on the minds of the psalmist, they went to the Lord about it. They went to Him, and if they felt like He wasn't hearing their prayers, they cried out for Him to listen, as this psalmist says, to awake and to listen. And I think with that point also, it teaches us that they did not offer these stale, cookie-cutter prayers. Their prayers were not a collection of all of these trite phrases that they had memorized from their youth. These were prayers that originated in the hearts of these psalmists. And they cried out to a God who they trusted was listening, and they viewed Him as a God who was high and holy, but a God who was also approachable, and a God to whom they could speak directly in terms that were in their heart. And so when I look at these psalms, I understand that they are teaching me how to pray, that the prayers of these great men are showing me that my prayers can be like theirs. But it's a matter of studying And it's a matter of reading. And it's a matter of appreciating what God has given to us so that we can indeed be people who are a people of prayer in service to Him. Well, there's so many points we can make from the book of Psalms, but these show us the ideas that we can gain. Now, let's go ahead and move to another idea that I think we find in the prayers of great people of the Bible. And it's something that the Apostle Paul himself tells us about our prayers when he says, pray without ceasing. What the Apostle is saying is not that you have a prayer life. What he's saying is you have a life of prayer. The idea that everything that you are involved in is subject to prayer. Now, as we look at these men of the Bible and women who prayed, what we find is that they were very much a people who looked at this as a key part of their lives. Prayer was not a sideline. Prayer was not something you did when you got in trouble and that time only. Prayer was essential. And I think one of the men who shows us that very clearly is the man Daniel. And in Daniel, I believe what we find there is the idea that great people of the Bible, when they prayed, they had certain specific times that they set aside every day for prayer. And again, what does Daniel show us? Well, he's an old man by the time we get to this verse. And I want you to note what's stated. Here you recall that they have come up with this plan to trap him. They're jealous of him. And so they've got the king to sign on to this petition that no prayer can be offered to anyone but the king, and Daniel finds out about it. And look at what's said in verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. But note the last part, as he had done previously. This was not something new. Daniel was not being a radical here. He was not saying, well, I'll show the king a thing or two. And he flung his shutters open for the world to see. This was something that was essential in his life. This was something that no doubt he had practiced for many of these years that he had been in captivity. Why do I say that? Because these people knew where to attack to get Daniel in trouble with the king. But the broader picture that we find is that prayer was an essential part of his life every day. Now, as we consider that, we understand that this requires planning. We are some of the busiest people who have ever walked the face of the earth. I don't know that our busyness is always good, but whatever the case, we keep our calendars full. We keep our activities scheduled so that we know where to be and when to be there until we finally drop in bed after an exhausting day. Well, let me tell you, if we are going to be a people of prayer during that busy day, there must be a time when we say, this is my time to pray to God. Now again, I don't know that we need to set a time restriction on that. If it's something that you feel helps you in prayer, by all means do it. If you say, I'm going to devote myself to 20, 30 minutes a day of praying, whatever the case, the main thing is have that time. Because there are things that we need to carry to God on a daily basis. There are things we need to do as in praising Him every day, in thanking Him for salvation every day, in encouraging us to be better every day. There are things that we need on a very regular basis. And I think the man Daniel shows us that very, very clearly. But with that being said, I also want us to understand that when we pray without ceasing, not only do we have these specific times, these times carved out in our schedule, but we also understand that there must be a whole lot of on-the-spot praying. Now, I think it's here sometimes we have a little bit more difficulty. I think most Christians, many Christians anyway, have the idea of a specific time carved out. Maybe it's in the morning. You know, maybe as you're getting ready, that's a time when you're praying to God, or maybe it's before you lay down at night. You've got that worked out. But part of this idea of praying without ceasing, in fact, perhaps the main gist of it, is that when prayer is needed, prayer is offered. And so we look at great men of the Bible, And I think the one that stands out to us the most in this regard is the man Nehemiah. Nehemiah, this ancient man who long ago was responsible for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, is a man who teaches us about on-the-spot praying. Let's go over to the book of Nehemiah. And we're not going to spend a long time here this evening, but I just want to show you some examples of where Nehemiah does this on-the-spot praying. If you look beginning in chapter 1 and verse 4, he's just received a message that Jerusalem, even after all these years, is still in ruins. The walls are torn down. The city is defenseless. And as he learns this, note what he says in verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Here we find that this was a part of his life, but he begins immediately on it. When he hears the news, he starts praying. Well, an opportunity is about to open for him to do something about it. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. He's gone before the king, and it says, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad, when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? I wonder what Nehemiah had been praying for all of these days previous to this. Do you think that in Nehemiah's prayers he had said, Lord, grant me an opportunity with the king? I don't know. But I don't think it takes a whole lot of speculating to say that would be pretty high on the list. And the king says, Nehemiah, what do you desire? The end of verse 4. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Do you think Nehemiah said to the king, excuse me just a minute, I'm going to go over here in a private place and I'm going to get down on my knees and I'll be back with you in about 20 minutes and we'll discuss this further. You think that's what he did? Here is perhaps the most powerful man on the face of the earth, and Nehemiah, just like that, offers a prayer to God. Can you imagine what he prayed? Lord, help me to have the right words. Lord, let me ask the right thing. Lord, let the king be agreeable to my request. I don't know what he prayed, but I know it was quick and it was on the spot because it was needed at that time. Well, that's not the only time. We know that problems abound as the wall is being built, and we look over to chapter 4, and here is the enemy Sanballat, and he heard that we were building the wall. He was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish? Verse 3, Tobiah says, look, you know what you're doing? They're building. If a fox goes up, it'll break down this stone wall. Verse 4, hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. These men are firing down all of these disparaging remarks, and Nehemiah prays about it. And he says, Lord, give them what they're wanting for us. That idea continues on in chapter 6. We look to verse 14. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did. We go over to the end of the book, chapter 13. Nehemiah's been away. He's come back. He's found the people have resorted back to their wickedness. And in verse 14, he says, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for His service. What do we understand? Nehemiah shows us that yes, prayer needs to be at specific times, but a part of a life of prayer is also making sure we are ready when the situation demands that we are going to pray. And so when do we do that? During each day. I think we have so many opportunities. I think there's times of thanksgiving when one of these on-the-spot prayers is very acceptable. You ever receive good news about something you've been praying about? Somebody who has been on your prayer list for months gets a good report from the doctor. Do you pause right there and pray to God? Just a simple thank you, Lord, for hearing that prayer. When someone almost crashes into you on the highway and you are spared, do you thank the Lord for that? When something good happens to you and you receive good news, do you stop right then and thank the Lord? That's praying without ceasing. What about those times of temptation? When there are times when we are tempted to lose control of our anger, when there are times that we are tempted to lose control of our emotions, when there are times that we're tempted in some way or the other to sin, we pause, we pray, and we deal with it. I think that's what Nehemiah teaches us here. And times when decisions have to be made. There are times when we've got to make a decision and don't have a long time to think about it. It's part of our process, praying immediately. I think that's what Nehemiah teaches us. And as we look at these great prayers of the Bible and these great people who prayed, and we say, I want to use them to make my prayers better, don't forget Nehemiah. Because what he's teaching us is how to take Paul's admonition to pray without ceasing and to put it into practice. But let's move on. We understand that the psalmist teaches so many great things about respecting God. And we see how Daniel and Nehemiah teach us about when to pray. But I think we also find a number of people who also show us how that we pray for each other. This is a major part of our prayers. The idea that we are going to God on behalf of someone else. And I think as we look at this, we understand that there's so many things to pray for. And we understand that for the needs of others, there are times when we pray for their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs. We think about how that as Peter was in prison, there was a group of saints who were praying. And when Peter was released, that's immediately where he goes. You remember what Acts 12:12 says? It says, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Is it any stretch of the imagination to think that they were praying for Peter? That here were these men who were imprisoned because of their faith, because of their teaching, and they were praying for him? We understand that that needs to be a part of our life. And if we want to understand even more fully, I think we can consider the prayers that are recorded of the Apostle Paul. Have you ever noticed how much Paul prays for people besides Paul? You ever noticed how often his prayers are centered around others and their needs? Look with me just briefly over to the book of Ephesians. And as we look in Ephesians chapter 1, we find here one of a number of passages that deal with this. And as we look in verse 16, notice what he says. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. We look on over to chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that idea continues in the book of Philippians, and that idea continues in the book of Colossians. And what we find here is that he is thankful to God for these brethren, and he's praying for their spiritual encouragement, and he's praying for their understanding, and he's praying for their enlightenment. Now let me ask you this. Does it make you feel good when you have been sick and somebody says, I'm praying for you? Isn't that a good feeling? You know, if you've had some kind of serious illness, you know. But how much better should it make us feel when someone has said, I've been praying for your spiritual health. I've been praying that your knowledge will grow. I've been praying that you'll have a deeper understanding of the Word of God. Let me ask you, if we were praying these kinds of prayers for one another, do you think that the Lord would help us to be a more spiritually minded people? That if you and I are looking at the language that the apostle uses and we see in that he certainly felt it necessary to pray these kinds of things for other saints, and we started doing that, everyone for everybody else, and we trust that the Lord will answer those prayers, would we find those opportunities to grow? Would we find opportunities for our spirituality to increase? I think the answer to that is a definite yes. But as well, I think as we consider praying for one another, we also understand that there's times that these prayers are for repentance. There are times when these prayers must be offered because someone is doing wrong. And I think one of the great men who teaches us about that is the man Ezra. Now, just very quickly, let's go back to the book of Ezra. And I want you to note here, Ezra has come into a bad situation. The people are just not living like they should. They're intermarrying with the pagans. And so here's Ezra, and he finds this out, and he's praying for these people. We look at verses 5 and 6. And it says that at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn, and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. Ezra was not involved in this sin. But very much like what we'll see with Jesus Christ Himself, Ezra became an intercessor. Ezra became one of them as he prayed. And we continue in verses 10 and 11, and we find the same kinds of things being spoken of. Well, we come to the New Testament, and we find that the writer James is echoing that same call. James chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power at its working. I think this is a hard passage. I think it's hard not because it's hard to understand, but because it's hard to do. We don't like the idea of admitting fault, because everybody knows that we are the perfect one, and we don't want to blow that. You know, we don't want anybody thinking any differently about that. And so we're very timid about expressing these things, about saying, I am really struggling with this temptation, and I've fallen to it a number of times. Will you pray with me about it? But I think that extends much further than coming to the front row and requesting those prayers, although I think that's certainly within the context here. This is something we should be doing on a very regular basis. As Ezra teaches us, as James teaches us, pray for each other, not only for physical needs, but I think even more importantly, for spiritual needs. Well, finally this evening, let me give you one other idea that I think we find great men praying about. And it's learning how to pray for our own needs. The Lord wants us to understand that, because we know better than anyone else what needs to go to the throne room of God. And while fellow Christians, certainly we desire those prayers, the Lord desires our prayers concerning our needs. So many times it's hard to know exactly what to pray for. But I think the premise is, the Lord says, if it's big enough for you to be worried about, and it's big enough for you to be thinking about, it's big enough for you to be praying about. And that would certainly be for our physical needs. We have times when, you know, many times we face very difficult health problems. And sometimes we're a little bashful about going to God. Do we really burden the God of heaven with what's going on with my physical needs? But I think there's a great man who answers yes to that. We think about King Hezekiah. Frank talked this morning about one of his other prayers that was prayed, a beautiful prayer asking for God's protection. But when it came time, when he was facing his own mortality, when the Lord had said, "Get your house in order, you're about to go," what did Hezekiah do? It says he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, O Lord, remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Does that guarantee us that we're going to have the outcome of Hezekiah? That God is going to send someone to us and say, "You got extra time. You got 15 more years." No. But what it does teach us is that God cares. And while God may choose not to alter the course of that sickness, He cares. He's understanding that there's something better waiting for the saint. And He's understanding that the time is right. And when we feel so bad and we just long for that return to health, He may grant it or He may not. But He says, "I want you to trust that I know and I'm listening and I'm concerned and I'm going to do the absolute best thing for you that can be done." And we trust. We must trust God more than we trust our doctors. When times of physical difficulty come, our first call shouldn't be to the doctor's office. It should be to the throne room of heaven. And we ask God to guide us and to help us. And certainly we could broaden that out for so many other physical things. When we have difficulties financially, when we have difficulties within just any of our walks of life, God says, "If it's big enough to worry about, let me handle it." But even more importantly, God says, "I want you to pray about your spiritual needs." When you recognize where you need to grow, pray to Him about it. I think this is very beautifully illustrated in the life of King Jehoshaphat. We're not going to take time to turn back there just for the sake of time tonight. Let me just sum it up. King Jehoshaphat's surrounded. He's got the enemy on every side. And he basically tells his people, "Don't try to pick up a weapon. Bow your heads and pray to God." And God sends a messenger and he says, "Jehoshaphat, the victory is yours." And the king says, "Bow your heads and thank the Lord that He has heard." And I think that illustrates to us how that when we have those times when we are fighting the battle, and I know we're fighting the battle every day, but sometimes it's hotter than other days, isn't it? And when we're looking and it seems like that the devil is pressing hard on us and that things are going badly, if we look to the kind of attitude that King Jehoshaphat had and we say, "I am going to have that kind of diligent trust in God," I can assure you God is going to win. And He's going to bring us with Him if we're compliant. If we say, "I trust in you," and follow through with that, He could deliver a physical army out of danger. I can promise you He can deliver one of His soldiers out of danger as well. And we need to understand as well that there are times when God wants us to pray to Him when we just don't understand. You ever been there? You have got everything figured out. You know how this is going to work out. You know the best thing, and God chooses not to agree. And we kind of throw our hands up and we say, "What is going on? Why isn't God answering my prayers?" I'm not going to say if you feel that way. I'm going to be a little bold here and say when you feel that way, I would strongly encourage you to turn to a great person of the Bible and listen to the prayers of the prophet Habakkuk. "Lord, why do the wicked get away with it? I'm surrounded by all these wicked Jews, and it just seems like you're ignoring them." Habakkuk, calm down. "I have raised up a bitter and hasty nation that's going to come, and they are going to teach these wicked Jews a lesson. Lord, Are you going to allow a people more wicked than the Jews to win this victory? Habakkuk, trust me. And you know what Habakkuk says? I'm going to sit down and watch. And though the fig tree may lose its figs and fail to blossom, I'm going to trust that the Lord knows what He's doing. That's faith. When you can't see the outcome, but you trust that the outcome is going to be good, that's the kind of faith we need to have. And that's the kind of prayers we need to be praying. And finally, I would suggest to us this. God wants us to come to Him when we've sinned. And I think one of the greatest men who illustrates this is the man David. You're well familiar with Psalm 51. When David approaches God and he says, Lord, I have completely blown it. I have messed up and I need Your grace and I need Your mercy. And we know from the historical context that the Lord says, you'll live. I won't kill you for this sin you've committed. I'll give you another chance. So many times when we sin, we really do feel like it's the end of the world. And if we die in that condition, it is. But the Lord says to us, if you have sinned, bring that to me. I know about it already. And I can make you whole again. I can give you the kind of healing that will bring you back not only to where you were, but can help you to grow where this sin will not bring you down again. So rather than ignoring, or rather than worrying, or rather than beating ourselves up over a sin, we are much more profitable to go to the Lord and to acknowledge our wrongs and to earnestly pray for His forgiveness and for His help to overcome. And like the psalmist, we can trust that the King of this world and every other world has heard the prayer of little us. And He cares. And He's ready to respond. What do we need to note about prayer? The importance that we place on prayer illustrates the strength of our faith. It just boils down to that. And when we look at these great people of prayer, what do they all have in common? They all trusted God. Did they have their bad moments? Yes. Did they have their times of weakness? Yes. Just like us. But when it came to it, they understood who it was who is in control, and they understood who can help. And they did not hesitate to pray and to ask the help of the Lord. I hope this evening that I've encouraged you and myself as well to spend more time with these prayers of the Bible so that we can spend more time with our prayer to God. And that those prayers can be the kind of prayers of a faithful saint to the Lord of heaven.